VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today here on VCY America. Ladies and gentlemen, it is always disturbing to me to learn of those who once proclaimed the name of Christ, who made a profession of faith, who are walking away from Christianity, walking away from Jesus. In late 2019, author and pastor Josh Harris spoke openly about leaving his wife, also leaving the church, leaving Christianity. CCM artists like Marty Sampson, who was a worship music writer, singer, and active member of Hillsong, who publicly denounced his faith on social media. More recently, Paul Maxwell, former writer for Desiring God, author of the book The Trauma of Doctrine, announced he is no longer a Christian, saying, "I'm just not a Christian anymore, and it feels real good. I'm really happy." Our guest today refers to this as deconversion. So why is this happening? Is this a new phenomena, or has this been going on for some time? What's involved with these issues? Joining us today, we welcome back Dr. Ed Heinzen, founding dean of the School of Divinity and distinguished professor of religion at Liberty University. He's a speaker on the King is Coming broadcast for decades. He's been an active conference speaker, has served as the editor of five major study Bibles, author, co-author, or general editor of over 40 books, many dealing with Bible prophecy, including 15 future events that will shake the world and Earth's final hour. Dr. Heinzen, thanks for joining us here today on Crosstalk.
Thank you, Jim. It's always great to be with you guys and to talk to people about issues that are vital to the Christian faith and to our understanding of the times that we live in.
Indeed. And just before we get to this topic today of deconversion, I know you have taught Bible prophecy, you're a follower of Bible prophecy for decades, and you also follow the goings-on in Israel. If you would just give us your take, Dr. Heinzen, on Jerusalem coming under attack yesterday by Hamas militants, firing over 200 rockets into Israel, and what an Israeli Defense Force spokesperson called this a blatant, severe attack. The first attack aimed at Jerusalem since 2014, your observation of what's going on here?
Well, I think the tension between Islamic extremists and the Israeli citizens has always been there. And you have this clash of worldviews and ideology, etc. Now, sometimes that gets down to the personal level of who's intruding into whose neighborhood, and it's hard sometimes to tell from a distance all the details of what's going on there. But you're never right to respond the way they do from Hamas. Their intended goal is the elimination of Israel. They're always looking for a good excuse to attack them, etc. And they provoke the attack, and then when there's a response, then they act like, oh, we're the victim. Well, you started this. So you have to look at who's doing what, what's going on. But it shouldn't surprise us, because ultimately, the Bible predicts the great wars of the end times will take place in the Middle East. The geography is Middle Eastern for Armageddon or for the Battle of Gog and Magog, etc. So the fact that there's tension there today shouldn't surprise us, but it should also call on us to really pray for peaceful solutions. I think it's valuable to pray for peace, work for peace, as long as we can humanly, and yet do it realizing the satanic effort that is often behind all of this to disturb the peace and to create chaos and ultimately put Israel in the crosshairs of the end times.
Yeah, I find it very interesting, Dr. Heinzen, to note that this attack occurred on Jerusalem Day. That's the anniversary of Israel's reclaiming East Jerusalem in the Six-Day War in 1967.
Exactly, and that was a time that euphoria for the Jewish people. They had access again to the Wailing Wall, or the Western Wall, as it's often called, and a place of devotion to them because it's so close to where the temple once was. They love to go there and pray, but it's also above it today, of course, is the Dome of the Rock, and then at the other end of that Temple Mount complex is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, where a lot of this started the other day. So you have two different religions, two different ideologies, and we as Christians have a responsibility and an opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel into both groups of people, and also to pray for Christian believers that live in Israel who are Arab Christians or Jewish Christians, Messianic believers, mm-hmm. to pray for them who are caught in the middle of all of this. But it's not a new phenomenon. It's been going on, unfortunately, ever since Israel declared independence on May 14, 1948. Mm-hmm. And again, all of this conflict is right on top of that anniversary, the conquest of Jerusalem anniversary, and then it's part of the Ramadan festival for the Islamic people as well. So you have all of that happening mm-hmm. at one time in a very close parameter of a geographical area where almost anything can set off something like this.
And just one final note here. I heard your comments earlier about Hamas wanting, you know, to get rid of Israel, wipe her off the face of the map and off the face of the earth. But a very bizarre comment came from Congresswoman Rashida Tlaib, who said yesterday, quote, "The Israeli government doesn't want Palestinians to exist and wants to expel them all." So here she is finger pointing Israel. You're the problem here. It's not Hamas in all of this.
Yeah, the Israelis, I think, have gone out of their way to try to coexist with everybody on their various borders.
Yeah.
And you have the complication there that Hamas is in charge in Gaza, which is south of Israel, used to be part of Egypt, where the West Bank is under a totally different control and was originally part of Jordan. So trying to create a Palestinian nation that links Gaza with the West Bank would be like saying we're going to create a new country that links Milwaukee with Minneapolis, but everything in between is something else. So it's a virtual geographical impossibility and ideological impossibility. But again, the real conflict, I think, is the devil himself is behind any attempt he can muster to try to force Israel's hand and make them look like they're the perpetrator, when in reality they are the victim of this constant harassment and attack that continues to come against them.
We're speaking with Dr. Ed Heinsohn today, and I'd like to turn to our topic now for the day, and it's a topic you've called deconversion, and I gave a few recent illustrations at the top of the program. Dr. Heinsohn, is this a matter of people walking away from Jesus, walking away from Christianity? Is this a new phenomenon?
Actually, it's not. It goes all the way back to the New Testament itself. In John chapter 6, Jesus is making a series of very strong statements in that chapter about himself, that I am the bread of life. You have this crowd that he fed, the 5,000, and they come back the next day wanting more food, and his response is basically, hey, I'm not here to give away free food. I'm here to give you a message that will change your life, and they're arguing with him about the manna that Moses brought down from heaven, and Jesus reminds them that the true bread from heaven is sent down by the Father, and that my real intent is to call you to faith, to conversion, and from salvation. Then he says to them, here are some strong statements of commitment that I'm trying to convince you about. The bread that came down from heaven that your fathers ate, the manna, they're dead. But I'm here to give you living bread that you will never die. And they didn't like what he had to say, didn't like what he had to say about himself. You have that shocking verse that says, and it's interesting, it's John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and no longer walked with him. That's deconversion, I suppose, at that point.
Yeah.
Jesus then turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Mm. We believe and are sure that you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. So part of this is a confusion, I think, sometimes in people's minds over what is my commitment to Jesus Christ really all about in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
And I fear that sometimes people make a profession of faith simply because they want to go to heaven or they don't want to go to hell, but they don't really want to follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, when he called disciples, constantly said, come, follow me. That if you're not attached to him in a dynamic spiritual relationship in which your spirit, which is technically spiritually dead, has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, then any attempt to live for Jesus is really destined to frustration and failure. And in some cases, I think people are being honest to say, I'm not that committed.
Mm-hmm.
My faith is not that real, etc. Or I'm in the business of serving him only because that's my job as a preacher or a musician or a teacher or whatever. And then occasionally people just get hung up over some little tiny intellectual question that gnaws at them, and they feel like, I don't know how to answer that question, so I think I'll just give up on the whole thing.
Do you find a difference between profession and possession?
Yeah, absolutely. It's easy to make a profession of faith. And I think part of the challenge there is that in our attempt to want to see people come to Christ and come to faith, there's a tendency to soft sell the gospel sometimes and to make it sound too simple. Just pray this prayer, just believe this, forget your questions, and everything will be okay. Well, it's often not okay. The questions still remain. The challenges are still there. And I don't find Jesus ever saying, just pray this simple prayer. When he's calling people to faith, he's calling for a deep commitment that leads to a personal transformation and a real possession of him, that he will come to live within your heart and soul and life. And if he has, he's not going to walk away from himself.
Mm-hmm. Do you find that there are people who have expectations of Christ that are somehow displaced, that they only want Jesus for what he can do for them?
I think in many cases that's part of the problem. I had the guy say to me one time, and I'm not opposed to that approach, but he said, you know, I was as lost as I could be. These well-meaning Christians came along and said, look, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And he said, I thought, well, good, I have a wonderful plan for my life too. And if you'll accept Jesus, you know, he'll help you fulfill your plan. So he said, I made a profession of faith to trust Jesus as my Savior, and I would have said I'm a born-again Christian, but I was doing it because of what I thought it was going to do for me.
Wow.
And the longer I've been in Christian circles, the more I've come to realize real Christianity is a lot deeper than that.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot more serious than that. He finally came to a place of real, genuine faith where he finally felt like, I've really now genuinely been born again.
We're going to take a break right here. Dr. Ed Heinzen, our guest today, our topic, deconversion, walking away from Jesus. We'll be back in 1 minute here on Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, has evolutionary science been useful to the world?
Chris, you'd be surprised. Evolutionists say that evolution undergirds all of biology, and yet no truly helpful discovery has come from evolution. It is true that many evolutionists have made amazing discoveries, but these are based on scientific observation of the way things are. How they originated is a different question. It seems to me that if evolution were really a theory of everything, as they claim, then it ought to be obvious. They shouldn't have to rely on silly evolutionary stories to make us believe it. Face it, evolution is unbelievable because it's simply not true. Most people are not gullible enough to think that a frog changed into a prince. Creation is a much better answer, and we learn that when we go back to Genesis.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
Dr. Ed Heinzen, our guest here today on Crosstalk, a speaker on The King Is Coming broadcast, and incidentally, their website is thekingiscoming.com, thekingiscoming.com. We're talking about deconversion today, walking away from Jesus. Dr. Heinzen, we talked about some of this, you know, we have this expectations. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and we want that, and so we pursue that. And, you know, that also brings us into this matter of the teachers who promote what's called the prosperity gospel. How does that figure into this as well? Because there's a lot of people who want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise.
Exactly, and that is sometimes part of the challenge. Now, somebody would have to do a real statistical analysis of the people who claim they're walking away from Jesus as to whether they're walking, because you have people who say, I walked away because my church is so legalistic, I got sick and tired of it, and you have other people who say, my church was totally liberal and open-minded about everything, but it didn't change my life, so I'm out. I have found in 50 years in the ministry, people who suddenly turn around and walk away from the gospel and from Jesus, first of all, often never clearly understood the gospel in the first place. Were saying, I believe in Jesus, because they thought it was going to somehow help them, heal them, make them more successful, more famous, more great, more whatever. And he doesn't necessarily promise us that. He promises to bless us with spiritual blessings. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that you get all the physical blessings. It's not, trusting Jesus is not like winning the lottery. Suddenly you can name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it, and you've got it. Often the Christian life is a real struggle to be faithful and focused on the Lord. Then I think there are times people are struggling, secondly, with sin in their lives that they just can't seem to get the victory over it. I remember a young student came to me years ago claiming that he was choking and gagging, and he was certainly convinced God was choking him to death. I said, well, why do you think that? And he said, well, because I've committed the sin unto death. And I'm going to die. And I said, no, you haven't. If you'd committed the sin unto death, you would already be dead. It's unto death. It's something that you do ridiculously, like jumping off the top of a building and assuming the Lord's going to hold you up and you end up dead. So he thought about it. He came back the next day and said, it's worse. You're right. It's not the sin unto death. It's the unpardonable sin. Doesn't matter what happens, I'll never be pardoned. Well, what it turned out was he had a particular sin struggle in his life that he could not get under control. So he decided in his mind, it'd be easier for God to kill me. It'd be easier for God to not pardon me than for me to ever get the victory over this thing. And I think a lot of times there are sin issues going on where people finally decide, I'll take my sin over Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm out. So there can be a multiplicity of reasons. Some people walk away temporarily, and we need to remember that, and continue to pray and love them and encourage them to come back. Some people walk away because they ran into an intellectual issue they thought was really important, and they didn't understand what was the answer to that in the Bible, there's challenges more intellectual than it is moral and spiritual. And I found that if you can give them an honest intellectual answer, that'll satisfy them. But if the issue is not mental, not intellectual, if the issue is really moral and spiritual, it's a sin problem they're struggling with, you can give all the intellectual answers all day long, and it doesn't matter to them because there's something deeper in the core of their soul with which they're wrestling at that moment. And until that gets resolved, it's like it blocks the faith. You know, there's that wonderful verse in Isaiah that says strongly, God's arm is not shortened that he cannot save you. His ear is not dull or heavy that he cannot hear you. But your sins have separated between you and God. It's like saying, well, where is God? Because sin in your life has blocked out your awareness of God. It's like the clouds in the sky. On a cloudy day, we can say, well, the sun isn't shining today. Well, the truth is the sun's always shining. It's up there above the clouds. But if the clouds block it out, it seems to you that it's a dark day and the sun is not shining. Well, when sin is there, unconfessed, unrepented of, and undealt with in our lives, it blocks out the sense of the presence of God in our lives in the same way. And I think the prophet Isaiah nailed that clearly on the head when he challenged his own people 2,700 years ago. God is still there. You're the one who's walking in the wrong direction.
Mm-hmm. Now, you address the need for repentant faith, and yet there are those who claim repentance is not needed, only faith, that repentance is a work. How do you respond to that?
Well, it depends on who's trying to define what. If you define repentance as self-effort, then I can see where somebody would say, well, that sounds like a work to me. On the other hand, if you say it's the gift of God, and God has to give or grant repentance, then is an unsaved person incapable of repentance and faith? Now, I think the Bible makes it clear that we're saved by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit convicts us, the Spirit draws us, etc. But I don't take that to the extreme of saying we are so dead and irresponsive that we can't do anything. Well, then why does the Bible continually give you commands to repent? Jesus himself said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. He preached it. John the Baptist preached it. And some people say, well, that was in the Gospels. That was for the Old Testament Jewish people. But then when you go to the Pauline epistles in the book of Acts, Paul is saying the same thing in Acts chapter 20. Paul makes the statement that he preached repentance to the Jews and the Gentiles, and that this was part of the message of the gospel. That's in Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaiming both. Turn from sin and turn to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That at some point you have to say, I'm ready to let God make a real turning point in my life of bringing me into not just faith, but a relationship with him in which my spiritual life is united to the life of God himself, that your life becomes co-eternal with God's life because the Holy Spirit has now entered into your life, baptized you in the body of Christ, and as the Spirit fills us on a daily basis, then our walk with him is to draw us closer and closer to him. So if people are busy serving and doing things for the cause of Christ, but they're doing it out of a lot of self-effort, or doing it because it's their job, or it makes them feel good, or whatever, there has to come a point at which, when everything is stripped away, if I get no praise for this, if I get no accolades from anybody, if in fact I am persecuted for my faith, and people despise me and hate me for what I believe, am I still going to be committed to him? And that was the amazing thing about those 11 believing disciples. Judas walked away and hung himself. In total frustration. Peter failed miserably and denied the Lord, but went out and wept bitterly and obviously genuinely repented, mm-hmm. and was then restored by the Lord himself, who told him, go and feed my sheep. For those 11 disciples, they all gave their life for the cause of Christ, and most of them died violent deaths, but not one of them ever gave up the faith.
Our guest today, Dr. Ed Heinzen. Dr. Heinzen, take us to the parable of the sower and the types of soil as it relates to this issue.
Okay, I think that one really gives us some enlightenment into what is going on today, what has been going on throughout church history. You have the parable also of a tares in the wheat, that the devil sows the weeds, the tares in among the wheat. Jesus said, you can't always pull them all out. You may have to wait till the final harvest and let the Lord sort them out. But prior to that, he gives the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Now, most Christians are fairly familiar with that. The sower goes out and sows seed wherever he goes. Some falls on the road, on the wayside. Some fell in the stony places where the earth was shallow. Some fell among the thorns. But some fell on good ground and brought forth fruit. Now, here's the key. This is in Matthew 13, verse 8. Some brought forth fruit 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. In other words, the fruitfulness of a believer's life may vary greatly, but he did not give any believer the option of having no fruit. In his parables, no fruit is no spiritual life, no conversion. Cut it down, throw it away, cast it into the fire. Obviously, the goal ought to be to produce fruit 100-fold. But even if we don't, there has to be some fruitfulness there. Then when Jesus explains the parable from verse 18 on so that people can understand it, he said, sometimes the seed falls on the roadside, it does not penetrate at all, and the devil comes and snatches it away. Some people just don't respond to the gospel at all. But then he said, but some falls on the stony places, and some hear the word with joy. They receive it. They're all excited emotionally. But when the heat of persecution arises, they wither away. It was all excitement and not possession. And then some fell among the thorns, which he describes as the cares of this world. That worldly concern chokes out the power of the message of the gospel. I think it's pretty clear in this parable, the wayside, the shallow ground, and the thorny ground were unbelievers. They were all unfruitful. He says that of each one. But then he said this in verse 23, he that receives the seed in good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. You understand the decision you're making, and they bear fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, etc. So that's the idea of that a real understanding of who Jesus is, what he did for me when he died on the cross for my sins, when he rose from the dead to offer me the gift of eternal life, and what it means that he's calling me to put my faith and trust not only in what he did on the cross, but to follow him as Lord and Savior of my life, I think, then results in fruitfulness. And that may vary at times in our lives, but it never totally disappears for the real believer. No fruit always meant no life.
Dr. Ed Heinzen with us here today on Crosstalk. Deconversion, walking away from Jesus, our topic. I've got a few more questions. I'll run by him, and then we'll be giving you opportunity to call in on this very issue today. We'll be back in a minute. This is Crosstalk on VCY America. Our guest website is thekingiscoming.com.
Cemeteries and mausoleums are evidence of the sad reality of death, and that each of us has a divine appointment with death. According to surveys, Americans overwhelmingly believe that heaven exists and believe that most are going there. A small number believes that hell exists, with only 0.5% believing they will go there when they die. What if those who do not believe in hell die one day and find they made a tragic and eternal mistake? In the book, Hell is for Real, author Gary Fraser discusses the separation, the suffering, and the sorrow of hell, along with future events that will unfold. There is much information given by movies, television, psychics, and even by many religious circles. Gary presents scriptural truth on this important topic. VCY is making available the book, Hell is for Real, as our way of saying thank you for your support of $15 or more. Two copies for a donation of $25. Just ask for it when you call 1-800-729-9829.
program is called Crosstalk. Our guest today, Dr. Ed Heinsohn, and his website, thekingiscoming.com. He is also the founding dean of the School of Divinity and distinguished professor of religion at Liberty. He is a speaker on the King is Coming broadcast and author of many, many books. He's been interviewed several times here on Crosstalk through the years. We're talking today, though, on the topic of deconversion, walking away from Jesus. You were just talking about the parable of the sower and the various types of soil here. What about the issue of fruit, Dr. Heinsohn? Can a non-believer produce fruit?
I think ultimately they cannot produce genuine spiritual fruit that lasts, but they can certainly imitate it. And that's what he meant in the next parable about the tares. The sower went out to plant this crop of wheat, and it's growing up in the field, but then the enemy came in at night and sowed tares among the wheat. And he gives you the implication that the tare looks like normal wheat, but it never produces any fruit. It never produces any result. Or if it's among corn, same thing. I pastored at one time in Indiana in a farming area, and I forget, they had a name for this, but the things would come up among the corn that looked like a stalk of corn, but it never produced any real corn. And there's almost nothing you can do about that if it's a massive field. So he said the field is the world. And in the field of the world, there will be many believers, but there will also be some weeds in the crop, and you're going to have to be able to discern that, and the weeds never produce real lasting fruit. They may imitate it for a period of time, but it's not from God. It's from their own self-effort, and eventually it fades away.
Yeah, and God's not going to have any trouble determining which one is the wheat, which is the tares.
Exactly.
Dr. Heinsohn, some of the matters are getting bizarre, and I know this may be a little side tangent here, but I have in my hand a news story. We talk about those that are converting, but a news story from Fox News 2014 about American atheists that were featured on Nightline, and they were also talking about debaptizing individuals, those who are going through debaptisms by using a hairdryer to symbolically dry up the water that was used to baptize them. They even have certificates where people can revoke or reverse their baptism, some of which where they said, well, if you were baptized as an infant and you had no choice over that, here's your way to do it. And for others, it's those who were baptized as an adult but wanted to revoke that in some regard. It kind of follows much of that same frame here that we've been discussing, does it not?
Yeah, unfortunately it does. Now, you have two categories of people often that walk away. Some will say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in any God, and I think religion is really bad for people, et cetera, et cetera. So if that kind of person had been baptized as an infant and had no decision to make in the matter, I could see where they would say, hey, I want to undo that if I can, symbolically. Now, you can undo it by simply walking away from it. But
you don't need a hairdryer.
Who just say, I'm not an atheist, I just don't know for sure if Jesus is the only way, the only Savior, whatever. But I do think something like undoing your baptism is certainly an indictment against the whole idea of infant baptism. Now, I have friends in the ministry who practice that. I respect their commitments to Christ, but not that method. I think the New Testament makes it very clear only people who made a clear profession of faith were baptized in water as symbol of their death and resurrection in Christ. I don't find any infant baptisms in the New Testament. One excuse that will sometimes be used is, well, when Cornelius was saved in the book of Acts, he was baptized and his household. So we can assume they would say that he had underage children in his household. Well, that's an argument from silence.
The text
doesn't say that. And we find that the commitment of early believers in the New Testament was when they really trusted Jesus as their Savior, they were always baptized as adults with a clear-cut commitment to Christ. Now, when people want to undo, it's one thing to say, I'm not sure I believe that anymore, to literally go through an act of undoing it. I would say there's a spiritual struggle going on in your soul of some kind. that's deeper than just a simple intellectual objection of some sort. Where's the real spiritual battle? So in some cases, it's walking away from the church that they don't like, or walking away from their wife or their kids or their husband or whatever. And in some cases, it's literally, I'm walking away from Jesus because I'm not convinced he is who I thought he was. I think we can do a much better job of teaching who Jesus really is and what the call to faith is really all about. Now, I don't think we should make it more difficult than the Bible makes it, but at the same time, I don't think we should just act like, say these words and you're in. I don't think most preachers mean to imply that, but I do think there are people sitting in the audience sometimes who think of it that way, that if I repeat these words, that's all I have to do. Well, there has to come a point where you're ready to surrender your life to Christ. And when that happens, then the transformation occurs.
Our guest, Dr.
Paul, Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, you know, and said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Paul didn't say, well, I'll think about it. Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do?
Yeah.
He knew immediately, this is literally the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's time for me to surrender my life to him.
Our guest, Dr. Ed Heinzen, and folks, our phone lines are available here, 800-733-9829. If you have a question you'd like to ask of our guest here today, a brief comment, 800-733-9829. Dr. Heinzen, speak to the parent who has a son or a daughter they raised who profess Christianity, but as they grew older, perhaps going off to college or they went on their own, they have announced they no longer have the faith that they once had. Speak to that parent.
Well, first of all, my heart goes out to people who are going through that kind of struggle. We have three adult children. Two of them were pretty easy to raise in the faith, and one was a challenge, and finally came through all of that glowingly, wonderfully. But I always think of what Jesus' brother, Jude, said in the little letter of Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation in the New Testament. And in verse 21, the letter's so short, there are no chapters to it. It's all one chapter. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, etc. In other words, there are times when I think we need to keep loving them, keep the line of communication open. When the behavior is so bad that it really hurts and offends you as a believer, it's easy to say, get out of my life, get out of my house, I don't want to see you again. Then they walk away thinking, you don't want to see me again, and I don't dare tell you what's really going on. I think you keep the door open, you keep the light on, you keep the love going, but you let them know, but my love for you doesn't tolerate the wrong you're doing. I'm not going to embrace the wrong because I think the wrong is destroying you. And I love you, and I don't want you to be destroyed. I want you to be helped, and I want you to know I'm here for you. That they need to know that there's a road back home, that there's a way back, that I haven't violated things so badly that I can't come back one day. And so I think for parents and or grandparents, and listen to them. Our tendency is to want to preach to them. But don't you know this? And don't you know that? Don't you believe this? Don't you believe that? Let them talk. Hear their story. Find out where the struggle is. Is it a personal identification struggle, a moral spiritual struggle, an intellectual struggle, a social struggle? What's going on that's behind all of this? And unfortunately, in a society in which you have instantaneous communication on the internet, people then who want to say, oh, you want to walk away from your faith? Good. Well, I walked away from mine. Let's have a ceremony and celebrate all of that. I think sometimes we should have thought through, maybe we need more ceremonies as Christians to celebrate the faith of those that are in the family of God, but that's another story altogether.
Our lines are packed. Let's begin with Linda in Cookeville, Tennessee. Linda, you're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call. I want to ask this question, Dr. Hansen. It is the idea of a child or children saying, you know, seeing someone being baptized at a church service, and then they make the comment, you know, that they want to be baptized, but how do you explain that clearly to a child, you know, why these people are being baptized, and is going to Acts chapter 11 there where it's talking about Cornelius, you know, that being brought into the Gentiles, is that a good reference, or what do you know really helps the best?
Well, I think at that point is to compliment the fact that the child is interested in that, and then to respond by saying they're being baptized because they've come to a point of real faith in Jesus as their Savior, and they want to publicly announce that. And when you're old enough to know for sure that that's what you want to do, and you're not going to change your mind about it later, then certainly you can do that. But we put faith first, then baptism, in that order. And I think that's very, very important to make clear to them. But I don't want to think we should act like, well, that's not for you. I was saved at a young age out of a totally non-Christian family, no Bible, no church, no God, no Jesus, nothing in our home. I was sent by my parents to Vacation Bible School. I heard the gospel. I responded. The lady that dealt with me was very thorough, though, and very clear. She literally said, this is not like believing in Santa Claus. This is a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. He's committed his life to you. Are you ready to say yes to that degree? Now, for me, that became the real thing. I realize not every childhood profession is the real thing, but for many, it is. For our two girls, it definitely was. The transformation took place fairly early on, but even then I was told, you need to wait till you're a little older to then follow the Lord in baptism, because then you're making a public statement about this, that I'm identifying myself with Christ. So I think that response certainly was helpful to me, hopefully will be helpful to you as well.
Thank you, Linda, for the call. Zoltan is next in Florida. You're on the air.
Hi, Brother Jim. I just want to read a passage from 1 John 2:19 about the Christianities and the commitment, the serious commitment of with giving our life in Christ, not as a lot of preachers, they say these prayers and they just quickly then baptize them.
Okay, we're coming.
And Jesus Christ, he says also on 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says this one, many are called, but a few are chosen. Where we're committing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to have an impact in our life and to show that and we really are saved. Otherwise, it's...
Well, we'll have our guest comment on that after the break. This is Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewreport.com. My friend Alex Newman recently interviewed Dr. Peter McCullough, and we played the audio clips on radio and TV. This medical doctor is warning that the vaccine everyone's taking is for the original virus, not the other 14 strains now running around the world. He also advised that normally when a vaccine has the deaths connected to it that COVID has, it's pulled. In fact, we are now, as a broadcast date here today, at over 3,500 deaths, and that's on the extremely underreported side. But did you know that if you have 50 deaths in a normal product of vaccines, those are pulled off the market? In 1976, the swine flu vaccine was pulled after just 25 deaths. Most of these deaths are occurring within day one, two, or three. He also reports that the Johnson & Johnson vaccine was pulled off the market due to blood clotting, but that the blood clots caused by the other vaccines are even higher. Stay tuned.
listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. My apologies to Zoltan as that break came upon us there, but we really got the gist of the question there, Dr. Heinzen. He was asking about this passage from 1 John chapter 2, verse 19.
And I think that's a good verse to remind us of the seriousness of what walking away ultimately can mean. That verse basically says they went out from us because they were not all of us. If somebody walks away from Jesus and they never come back, then it's pretty obvious. They probably were not saved in the first place. They walked away and died in unbelief. The biblical term for that is an apostate. You walk away from, that's what that word means, stand away from, the faith you once professed. So some people are in the process of thinking about walking away. Some people are in the process of starting to walk away. Some people are running away. And some people are so far away that that really is the choice of their heart and life and may never come back. But you also find in the Bible the emphasis on continue to pray for people to come to faith. Long as there's breath in their lungs, there is an opportunity to repent and believe and call on the Lord. And I think that it's important for us to remember that. And sometimes we have to, we prayed once for somebody for over 25 years, and they finally genuinely came to Christ. And it made all the difference in their life.
Amen. Stephen is calling next from Sparta, Tennessee. Stephen, you're on the air.
Yes, Dr. Ed. Your program, The King is Coming, comes on late Sunday night here at 11 p.m., and I have a TV in my bedroom, and sometimes I go to sleep listening to you. Don't take it personal. But
I'll try to get a little louder and more confrontational.
Yeah, there we go.
Awake. Yeah, we're on 9 p.m. in California on the West Coast, which is a good time to reach people, but it's late on the East Coast.
Well, listen, Sunday night I was starting to drop off, and I heard your daughter and that little granddaughter, Jen, come on. I had to sit up in bed and take notice of your little granddaughter, Jen. If these young people that are going to colleges and universities and walking away from their faith would just hear or listen to your little granddaughter, that is the most precious thing I've heard in a long time. She knows Jesus, and I've already ordered two of her books to pass out, one to my granddaughter and another person. That little girl needs to be on a speaking circuit. Jen Bartik, isn't it?
Yeah, Barrick, B-A-R-R-I-C-K. Now, if people will go to the website hopeoutloud.com, their whole story will come up, how they were hit by the drunk driver, nearly killed, her brain injury, how she was healed and transformed from that, etc. The faith that she has, the ministry that she has, is just incredible. And I'll definitely tell them, they live right here a few miles from me as well, that you were woke up in the middle of the night by their message, and it was an honor to have them on our show on Mother's Day evening.
Amen. Thank you so much, here, Stephen. We've got Ron next in Coshocton, Ohio. You're on the air, Ron.
Yes. Hi, Brother Jim. I'd like to ask your guest a question. Is he familiar with the TBN network, Trinity Broadcasting Network, and his opinion of it? And God bless him for what he's done. Okay. I'll hang up.
Thank you so much. Oh, yeah, of course, everybody's, I think, familiar with TBN. It's the largest Christian broadcasting network. And one thing that I'll say is they have been changing a lot of their programming, if you noticed. In the last few years, more and more solid, conservative, Bible-preaching people are on there, like David Jeremiah and Jack Graham and Robert Jeffress, etc. Part of the challenge in ministering in the Christian world today is those of us that have strong beliefs in one area don't always agree with people that are Christians but have a different theology than us, but it doesn't mean they're the enemy. It also doesn't mean we approve of everything they want to say or do. I'm not one to yell and scream and dance and roll in the aisle, but I am one who believes that real Christians need a transformation from Christ that changes their life. I think Paul, I think, made it clear that even when he was writing to the Corinthians, you've got this group and that group, that they're for this preacher and they're for that preacher, etc. But he said, you know, they are for Jesus, I'm for them. And as long as they're not denying the person of Christ and the true gospel. So if you're dealing with cults and false religions, that's obvious. If I'm dealing with Christians that they're a little more into the sovereignty of God maybe than I would be, in the sense that they think human beings can't do anything unless God makes the first move. And on the other extreme, you have people who think, hey, you can be saved and lose it and get it again and lose it again and get it again. I think the balance is always in the middle, and I think that's where the Scripture itself is very clearly. God is sovereign. God is in control of the world. But God gives us the opportunity to make our own decision about whether or not we're going to come and follow Him.
Merle is calling from Tennessee. You're on the air, Merle.
Yeah, I'd like to ask your guest his feelings on Romans 11, where the Gentiles that are grafted in through faith are warned of being cut off because of falling back into unbelief.
Okay. And Dr. Heinzen, we have just 1 minute left in the program.
Wow. Again, I think you have warnings in the Bible. You have it also in the book of Hebrews that you not turn away from the faith that you claimed you believed in at one point in time. But I think in that passage what he's saying is, I'm giving salvation to the Gentiles so that the Jewish people will see that and provoke them out of jealousy, because they'll realize, and these Christians have a wonderful relationship with God that's real, that changes their lives and changes the society they're a part of, and we don't. They have something we do not have. And I think that in order to win people effectively, we not only need to tell them the truth, but we need to show them the evidence of it in a transformed life, that they need to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as believers.
Folks, with that, and I apologize to other callers on hold, we have just simply run out of time. Dr. Ed Heinzen, our guest today, Deconversion, Walking Away from Jesus. His website, thekingiscoming.com. Dr. Heinzen, thank you so much for being with us and addressing this very important topic.
Thank you very much, Jim. It's always an honor to be with you. God bless you.
And you as well. And just hold the line for a moment, if you would. And friends, we thank you for tuning in to Crosstalk. And let's remember, let's be praying for one another. God bless you. Thanks for listening to Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.